bow down your heads and bless him. Bless him, give him praise. Exalt and extol him. It's the reason why we are gathered here. The Bible says it's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. God upholding all things by the word of his power. We call his name Jesus. Oh, the written word, the spoken word, the living word. He lives forever. Exalt him. Magnify him. Glorify him. Bible says in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life became the light of man. It shines. Darkness comprehended in us. Of his fullness have we all received grace to grace. The word became flesh and dwell amongst us, full of grace and truth. We beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We exalt you, Jesus. The Bible says, in all things you take preeminence. We give you the first place, we give you the highest place, and we give you the best place. Take your right way. You are in the midst of the church. This is your church. Lord, do that which only you can do. Spring forth your word, expressly from the throne room of grace. Let it fall upon us like rain. Thank you because your word does not return unto you void. It accomplished the purpose and the intent for which you sent it. Lord, and it will prosper to the end, O God, that it has come. That your name, O God, is lifted all upon high. Thank you, Lord, for every one of us that have gathered this evening to hear your voice, to hear your voice, to hear your word. Like Martha, we come, O God, like Mary, to go to sit at your feet. Thank you, because this one we have received shall not be taken away from us. Oh, we bless your name. Thank you, Lord, because your name is built up, edified. Your name is glorified, even as the church is edified. We receive light and illumination, Lord God, from the throne room of grace. Let this light, O God, flood light, bring forth distinction, illumination, clarity, understanding, vision, and grant us the enablement and the strength to go to higher dimensions and deeper depths in you. For this we give you the praise, the glory, the honor. Jesus' holy name we are praying. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's been a beautiful time to be with all of you. Amen. I want to thank my friend, Reverend Seth Mann. Amen. I'm the only one that calls him that name. So, but I can borrow you if you want. Thank you, sir, for the great job. You know, thank you for being simple, straight, and allowing all of us to be part of what you are doing. We appreciate you greatly. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And for every one of us, our leaders, God bless you. And thank you for having me. I've had a good time. And of course, our mistress. Amen. I thought I should just stay in heaven as you were singing. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to our text once again. Luke chapter number 6. As we build up on that, verse 46. Luke 6 from verse 46. So we can read the scripture. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That Jesus asking that question. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately fell, and great And the ruin of the house was great. Praise the Lord. Now that second verse, I want to show you that line which I emphasized yesterday. You know, okay, look at that. He is like a man who built a house and dig deep. You know, the other translation says dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So laying the foundation on the bedrock, on Christ, on the rock. But the first thing is that he has to dig deep. He has to dig deep. And that was where we came from yesterday. And we're saying the digging deep is about a call to back to study, to depths. You got to dig beyond human prejudices, dig beyond science, psychology, science, humanities, every philosophies of men. You got to dig beyond depths, depths. And I said that God is calling us to go back to studying. It is in studying that we get the depths. When we read, we have the length and the breadth, but depths. And that's what is actually missing in the church. And I do know that I was worshiping. I know that a lot of people's foundation is shallow. A shallow foundation is not better than no foundation. You know, because there cannot be much done about it. When the winds come, the storms blow, it will hit on that foundation too and it will fall. So it's no shallow foundations, faulty foundations, and no foundations are on this other side. So if you have a faulty foundation, if you are building on traditions of men, you know, I mean, and opinions of men, you are building on shifting grounds. The only foundation that will stand is the foundation that is built on the word. So imagine you have the rock. So you are laying it on the rock and you are laying, which is Christ, and then you are laying the word on the rock. My goodness, that makes you unshakable, unmovable. Oh, I like that. That's why I say I read that scripture. I mean, he laid the foundation on the rock. The rock is Christ, we saw yesterday. I mean, and that foundation you will lay is the word. You will lay it, the rock, the word on the rock, word upon word. You understand? Word upon word. You know? So, the digging deep, one of the things you do when you go to study, like you see, and I will continue from there, yes, tomorrow, when I talk about whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So, you see, you are hearing and then the doing. But in between that, there is an applied, a presupposition that you believe what you are doing. In fact, the truth is the word believe itself is a verb. What it means by that is that if you say you believe, it is just automatic that you do. That's why you see most of the time when you're teaching on faith and you see the word, you know, he that believeth, you know, and then if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you shall be saved. Or Mark 11, 23, 24, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. You know, so it is presumed, it is assumed that when you believe, you do. Of course, they will teach us in faith lectures that the primary action of faith is speaking. You understand? But beyond that, the activities, they may not mention the activities, you know, but when I see what you do, I can extrapolate to what you believe. So, what do you really believe? That's where we have come to. Why should you believe what you believe? Is what you believe the truth? Is it authentic? I hope you are not believing a lie. Like they would say, I mean, how did you know that this Bible is the word of God. I mean, how can you say that it's not just some concoctions like some of the other religious books? I don't know how they, that must be a mind of some genius. Gathered something together, and then some people are reading it to organize their life. So that's where we have come to, that gap. Before we come into application, you know, before we come into the depths of even believing, can we authenticate this word? Can we, I mean, how do we know for sure that this is the word of the Lord? How do we ascertain the veracity of this word? If we can ascertain the veracity, the truthfulness of this word, we can now begin to approach, you know, to go and say we can then put our lives on it. Because if we can ascertain the veracity of this word, we can build our convictions on this word. Somebody says opinion is what holds you. Opinions is what you hold. Conviction is what holds you. When things get tough, for instance, two people get married, and for the first 10 years, there is no child. And then they suggest to you, can we go see one baba somewhere? Do you understand? You know, when it is very easy when you are not in that shoes. See, what you believe will come out. Now you wait for 20 years, nothing. And they say, your mother-in-law is talking to you, your father-in-law is talking to you. We will know what you believe. We will know the very fabric of what you believe, you know, depending on your action. Would you wake like Job and say, I know my Redeemer liveth. I believe this word that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to his power that at work within us. You know, so this is important, because when challenges, the storms come, you know, and the winds blow, what you believe will be revealed. Do you know that it was not a joke when Nebuchadnezzar built a 90 feet image and told everybody, when they hear the noise and the sound and the beating of the sound, everybody should bow down. And they hit that thing, bang, 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 and everybody, including the senator, the house of rep, all of everybody, everybody bowed down like that. And there were some boys. The resistor is saying, I wish he well. Now, wow. let us find out. They don't want to find out. They say, come. Are you okay? I don't think you're okay. Okay, they didn't hear us well. Probably we were speaking Babylonian English. Let us speak and interpret for them this time. Say, listen, there is an image, 90 feet, the god of Babylon. Anybody who, by the hearing of all the sound and the instrument, you know, the choir beats everything, and by that time, if you don't bow down, we will throw you into the furnace of fire. And by the way, hit that in 7 times. Get the FTS men, you know, and let's see. In fact, before they did it the next time, the guys, they actually say, O King, live forever. We have made up our mind. Even if God does not save us, you know, we believe God will save us. But even if God does not save us, we will see no bow. Babylon, do you know what you are talking about? Those are draconian decrees. They are not playing with anybody. Okay, you know what? Hit that in 7 times. Get the FDMs. Tie them up. The guys were still standing. Say, we are not bowing down to nothing. But see, can I tell you the truth? That takes conviction. That takes strong conviction. You are seeing fire. The boys say, we rather die than bow down to your God. And God showed up in a world full of compromise. You know, now those guys were Babylonians, and what they made, they were in Babylon, slaves in Babylon. They've taken them captive. They could have only said, God has even forsaken us and all that. You know, what is about all of this God? You know, I mean, they were not bowing in a strange land.
And because they did not bow, because they did not compromise, they had to break all of the Babylonians' rules. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, had to promote and put them on the top pedestal. Now, that's what I'm trying to say. So we want to look at this word, can I stand on it? Can I bet my life on it? Is this so that some intelligent, smart people have gathered together? For instance, look at this aspect of it, issues of prosperity. I was teaching recently in grammar, exponential word creation and biblical stewardship. And I came to discover that many people do not believe that they can prosper by the scriptures. Can God prosper you by the scriptures? You know, by following biblical principles and staying there without compromising. Corruption is built into the very fabric of our nation. You know, the other day I was traveling once, and then before you know, they had given me yellow fever. I didn't know I paid bribe before I passed. You understand? It's as bad as if police catch you because you had a traffic offense and all that. They will take you to one corner to negotiate. You know, they say, no. I say, no, let me pay the official amount. They say, no, what it means is that if you go there, they will test your head for psychiatry, whether you are mad, you know. Whether you're okay, after testing it, they will impound your car. Well, I said, I'm a doctor. Yes, yes, you will still need psychiatry tests. You know? See the hurdles and the barricade, all because they want you to give them money from your pocket. So we have systemic corruption. It has invaded the environment that the mindset of the people cannot really believe that God, you know, in honesty and in sincerely, you know, can prosper us in this nation. So that's where we come to. Now, when you believe the scripture, when you believe that this is the word of God, there is an approach that you have. You will hold it in high esteem with high levels of reverence that is the word of God. You will not just see that this is not one of those Bible. No, there is a reverence. There's a reverence. I mean, and sometimes even the Orthodox churches have more reverence for God than we, the Pentecostal churches. There are times you are coming, they are praying, they are controlled, you can't come in. But our congregation will just, you know, anyhow. You know, the reverence for God's word so that we can open up ourselves to receive the beliefs, the ideologies, the psychology, philosophies that are from the scriptures. So where do we start? Oh my God, my introduction alone was, don't worry. What I'll do today is that I'll keep to my note. You understand? Uh-huh. You know, so number one, we want to verify that about seven things if we have to talk about God's word. You understand? The authenticity and the veracity of God's word is to talk about the authorship or the inspiration of the word. Number two, apart from the authorship of God's word, we'll talk about the authority of the word, the canonicity of the word, the inherency of the word, the clarity of the word, the sufficiency and the necessity of God's word. Now, I'll probably have 7 minutes to talk about all of that. You know, 7 days. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. Let's start from there. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. Is this Bible? Who is the author of this Bible? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. It says, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So from an infant, this is a challenge to all our children. Please get them to know the scripture. He was familiar and acquainted. Timothy has a rich heritage of his father, his mother, his grandmother, and his mother were good Christians. So they taught him the Bible. So he knew the Holy Scriptures. And the Bible says the Holy Scriptures are able. They have inherent ability to make him wise so that he will make the right choices and decisions. You cannot know the scriptures, interact with the scriptures, and then choose a bad wife. It's not possible. It cannot happen. Or go and marry somebody that you know now that's a witch. The next verse. Says all scriptures, every scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, when we talk about scriptures, we are talking about the writings. The writings. No, don't worry, I will give you Bible facts, but just this is what I'm saying now. The writings of the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, you know, all of them, is given by the inspiration of God. And what was the purpose of the scriptures? The function of the scriptures, they were for doctrine. You know, for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, for teaching the substance, like we mentioned yesterday. The scriptures are for doctrine. You know, I mean, now the mature thing, they are for correction. For correction. What it means by that is they use an orthopedic word, a medical word, that if you, for instance, somebody has a crooked leg and all that, what it does is that the doctor will come in to straighten it so that you can run and then get to your end point. You know, you understand? Alignment, bringing into alignment. So the scripture is for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. You know, for instruction and then for reproof. So when you do something wrong, you come to the church, you should expect that the scripture should rebuke you. That's the truth. I mean, you don't go to the church where all of them is about motivational. You are doing well. You are going far. The man is a fornicator. I mean, and all of the nonsense together, and then you are telling you are doing well. No, please, oh God, straighten out. Straighten out. You understand? The scripture should speak to you. I don't want to go to a church where my pastor will not, by the Spirit of God, talk to me about correcting and straightening out my life. Because I want to be better. I want to be a better version of myself. I don't want the scripture where just everything is about pamper. You know, it's not all about pamper. The scripture will challenge you, you know, to straighten out nonsense that is not good for you in your life. So when it comes like this, accommodate it. And then it talks about it's for training in righteousness. The scripture will train you. I mean, it will teach, it will model, and it will compel you to begin to act and live that way. Everywhere you go, the scripture will train you. You know, so that the man of God will be complete, thoroughly furnished and equipped for good works. This is our training manual. This book is our training manual, not any other book, psychology or others, this thing. And one of the things, the church needs to begin to focus and refocus on this, you know. So, now, let's move. So, but the point here I want to make now is that, say, all scriptures is given by the inspiration. So, the authorship or the inspiration of the Bible. You know, what does it mean by inspiration? It means a breath. God breathed. So, God breathed out. Just like in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, God took mud and created the phantom Adam and breathed into him, and Adam became a living soul. So that is what it means by God breathed. God, the scripture was breathed out. It was the breath of God. God, very breath of it. What it means by that is that it was controlled and guarded by divine influence. You understand? You know, God superintended, oversaw human authors of the soul so that using their personalities, they composed and recorded the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. To balance that. Now you see that, so the inspiration is supernatural influence. The Webster, which they born again, who wrote that dictionary, inspiration is supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the human mind by which prophets and apostles and sacred writers were qualified to set forth divine truth without any mixture or error. You understand? is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the human mind, by which the apostles and the prophet and the sacred writer were qualified to set forth the divine truth without error or mixture. Look at that. No, I mean 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. Okay, grace and peace be multiplied unto you by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. According to his divine nature, you know, that's not a scripture. 2 Peter chapter, okay, let me quote it up. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. So the Holy Spirit bore them along. You understand? The Holy Spirit carried them. So it was not the man-made thing. It was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost carried them by himself. Now, there are many theories about inspiration. Inspiration. Now, because of time, I would not go into the theories. But the postulations were that, for instance, there were natural theory of inspiration, that's intuition, that the Bible was written by human genius or people with superior intelligence. For instance, like Shakespeare, Julius Caesar, and all of that. But the question they ask is that if the Bible was by human intelligence, why is it that natural men don't understand it? You understand? You know, the next one was talking about that the Bible was dictated, mechanical theory of dictation, mechanical theory which is dictation, that God directly dictated the Bible to the writers, just like an executive dictates to his secretary. You know, but the argument there was that if it was dictated directly, why is it that they have their personalities, different personalities in the scriptures? You understand? So it was not just a direct dictation. It was beyond that. The other theory they propounded about the inspiration of scripture was that the trance, it was a trance. That is to say, the writers were suspended, you know, and they were cut off and suspended, and then God gave them the reward in dreams and in vision without their consciousness. But we know that there was some conscious involvement of human being. The other one was that it was a partial inspiration. Partial inspiration reported say that only part of the Bible was inspired by God. So they are saying that if it's only part of the Bible that was inspired by, which part do we know is inspired and which one is not known that is inspired? Now, all of these postulations were inadequate, they were incomplete, and they were complete. Some of them were completely outrightly false. So what is the complete one? It's what we call the penary verbal inspiration. The penary verbal inspiration, which means a full complete. Penary means a full complete, you know, in every part. Verbal means that it's by the word, you know, it's by the word of God. So the two keys to that is that the Bible, the balance to it was that the Bible on the view is God's involvement in the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit and then man. So the totality of the gospel, the totality of the Bible, it has a divine touch and it has an infallible and a human touch, and then so it has a divine touch which was from God and then man. In a nutshell, what is saying by this is that the entire Bible was inspired by God, you know, through human authors. You understand? So the Holy Ghost was the one that oversee those who are holy men of God. They bore them along, hooked them up. You know. Now, what are the modes for the inspiration? You know, what is the mode to which God inspired them? How did it inspire them? There are three modes of it. You have the revelation, the inspiration, and the illumination. Three modes. You know, how was it that the Bible was inspired? Three protocols. Revelation. Now, revelation is apocalypsis, is that unveiling. So God was unveiling himself to man and communicating the truth to the mind and the heart of man, which he could not discover in another way. You know, apocalypsis is that there's something there, but you just remove the curtain so you can see. So God unveiled himself, uncovered himself to man, you know, to the minds and the heart of a man, which he could not get any other way. You understand? So there is a communication and impartation of truth, You know, number two, the inspiration is that God, by His Spirit, when they were communicated, He helped them to record accurately that communicated truth. So you have the revelation, which is unveiling, or the communication of truth, and then the inspiration, which is the recording of that truth. You know, and then the last one is the illumination, which is the one that comes to the understanding of your mind, you know, which you can understand in your mind. You know, so in a nutshell, revelation is the reception of the truth. Inspiration is the recording of the truth, while illumination is the perception of the truth. You know, so believers today receive, we don't receive revelation in that sense that it calls revelation anymore, but we receive illumination. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. You know, I'll explain this better now. So revelation, you receive the truth. God communicates the truth to you. The old prophets. Inspiration, they recorded it. Because it's like God hijacked their system. So they were able to record accurately the word of God. You know, but when it comes to us, you know, we can receive the perception of truth. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. Look, I say, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How does that function? Look at that. Say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That word enlightened is the Greek word for tizo, which means floodlight. Floodlight. So when God sent His revelation in your mind eyes, you know, when you talk the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding is called the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your imagination, or the eyes of your heart. You know, so your inner man has eyes. So when you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, it works this way. It brings forth a floodlight. You know, this is the illustration I normally give. If two people are blind, for instance, one person is blind and one is eyes are open, you know, and there is pitch darkness here. Does it make a difference whether you are blind or you are eye open? Do you understand? It doesn't make any difference. Okay, what of now if I introduce light? What happened? The man who has eyes will begin to see. What if I introduce candle light, lantern, bulb, floodlight, sunlight, the glory of God? Now, these are different degrees of light. The more the light, the more you see. So, God, for instance, has blessed us with everything. What you need now is to be able to see, to perceive, to receive. You understand? So that there is a knowing. There is an understanding. That is the way you lambano. That's why these prayers are Pauline prayers of supplication, and everybody in the church should keep praying it. So what God has given to the church, you know, through the apostles, by revelation, these books are revelation that came through inspiration, we can receive by illumination. Somebody said glory. So illumination is for. Now, what is the proof of inspiration? The testimony of scriptures. The proof of illumination is the testimony. The testimony of scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, 11 to 12. The testimony of scriptures. The scripture testify of Himself. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. For I received it of man, neither was I taught it. You see that? He did not receive it, it was not taught it, you know, but by the revelation of Jesus. He did not receive it, it was not taught it. It was by the revelation of Jesus. Now, this scripture make it clear in Matthew 16, in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus came to his disciples and asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" And then some say you are Elijah, some say you are Jeremiah. And all of a sudden, Peter turned to Peter, "Who do you once say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And look at what Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this Petra, upon this rock, upon this body of revelation, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of God, that whatever you bind on earth, whatever you disallow on earth, is disallowed in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth, whatever you permit on earth, is permitted in heaven." See what revelation can do to you. I mean, that was not part of my scripture, but since I'm there, you know, when he got a revelation, he said, "Bless, you are blessed." The moment you get a revelation, it blesses you. Revelation will bless you. I mean, blessed are that Simon by Jonah. Now, revelation will turn him from a reed. Somebody who is shaky, you understand? Unstable, vacillatory. Revelation will turn you to a solid person. You know, to turn you to, you know, thou art Peter, Petros, a small stone. You understand? You know, you can see the progression. And it says, upon this solid rock will I build. You understand? So revelation will make you stable and solid. You understand? And oh, somebody shout glory. And it says, and I will give you the keys. The keys is for two things: access and authority. So when you catch a revelation, you have access, you know, to the riches of the glorious inheritance of God in your life. If you read down in Ephesians, that's what we were talking about. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. The rich, glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. And then the other one is authority. Authority is the currency of the currency of the universe. When we have authority, my goodness, whatever things will on this earth will answer to you. So whatever you disallow. So it starts with you. Most of the time when you see people, they are scared of devil, fear or this, it's because they don't know the authority, who they are, and they've not had the revelation of who they are in Christ and the authority that Jesus handed over to them. If you have the authority that you have, Jesus handed over to you, and you know it, you get a revelation of it, you will dismantle demonic, satanic forces. You tell them, "Move out of this place." And that's what we do most of the time. We come for night vigil. We overthrow principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, subdue them. In fact, in our place, in Port Harcourt, what happened? In our street, the owner of the place told me, look at what happened. You know, one of these Freemason people parking. As they park in, they park out. No. You know what's happening there? We are the people in charge in the heavenlies. Demonic forces must not, cannot run in those places. Somebody say, glory to God. Why is it? You have the same authority. All you need to have is to have a revelation of your authority in Christ. You know, so when you get into a place, a man of God packed into a place. As he packed into a place, the occultic man packed out. Two of us cannot stay here because I will suspend your activities. Every of the activities in this place. See, Christianity, if you know your power, it's so sweet. Authority is the delegated right to use power. Satan must not use authority or power against you. You will use it against him. In the realm of the spirit, Satan understands and knows, you know, that you are the one that have authority. When Jesus anointed his disciples, 70 of them, I think in Luke 17 or 16, and sent them out one by one, the Bible said they returned unto him and said that even devils and demons were subject to us. I know what Jesus said. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I checked the word. Behold, he says, "Oh my Lord, look at it. It was like a theater, stage one, stage two, stage three. I saw Satan fall like lightning." And he said, "Behold, I have given you power." That word power there is authority. "I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall pass in enemies." Hot you. Somebody say glory to God. That was sideways. You know, I'm coming back to my scripture. So, the proof of inspiration is that the testimony of scriptures. Number two, the testimony of the authors. The testimony of the authors. 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 to 21. The testimony of the authors. 2 Peter rather, chapter 1, 20 to 21. 2 Peter, I think that was what. Okay, look at this. Say, knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but only men of God spake as they were moved. Look at that. They were moved. The Holy Ghost bore them. The Holy Ghost carried them, woke them up. Only men of God spake as they were moved, poured by the Holy Ghost. The proof of inspiration is the testimony of the authors. The next one is fulfilled prophecies. Like Reverend Doyin was saying the other day, I mean, many of the messianic prophecies have been fulfilled. Messianic prophecies foretold by 30 different authors over a period of 4,000 years before Jesus was born. You know, you might imagine when they talk about the seed of a woman, Genesis 3:15, shall bruise the head of the serpent. You know, about 6,000 years or so before Jesus was born, there was a prophecy, the seed of a woman will bruise the head. I mean, the prophecy of redemption, the death, the accuracy of all of these prophecies that have been fulfilled over the years. Number four, the proof of inspiration, the miracles of the Bible. The miracles of the Bible. I mean, you think it's a joke that you saw the miracles that Moses displayed, even to the dividing of the Red Sea. And some other person woke up and said, that Red Sea, they walked through the Red Sea. It was because it was shallow. You know, that's why they walked through the Red Sea. They say, if it was shallow, that means it must be a bigger miracle to drown the horsemen and the chariots of Egypt. They are thrown into the sea. I like that song, you know. I mean, the horse and the chariots have been thrown into the sea. Our God is fearful in praise. Somebody say glory to God. Now talk about the miracle of Joshua. How the wall of Jericho fell flat. That wall was fortified. No, nobody could have be able to do that. And you know what? When archaeologists and scientists discovered that it did not fall down, it sank. So what would have happened is that when they shouted, after they're compassing it 7 days and seven times on the seventh day, when they shouted, angels stood on those things, whoop! And the wall sank. They could not believe their eyes. You understand? And Joshua and the entire team overran Jericho. You understand? God will overrun your enemies in the name of Jesus. Time will tell, failures will tell of Elisha. I mean, how will one man wake up and say, you know, but according to my word, go tell Elijah, but according to my word, there shall not be rain nor dew, you know, for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain and dew. And at the end of the day, he came again, you know, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Go tell Ahab, saddle your ass, because I hear the sound. The rains are coming on you in the name of Jesus. Number five, which I mean is important, is the unity of the Bible. Along with great diversity, also it possesses marvelous unity. This book was written by 40 different authors, spanning 1,600 years, you know, and they were coming from different culture and country, transited from Egypt to Rome to Babylon. 66 chapters written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years. And they were from diverse backgrounds. You have kings, statesmen, tax collectors, fishermen, poets, scholars, you know, I mean, all priests, prophets, I mean, henchmen. Nope, today henchmen start. So imagine you write a book and henchmen to contribute to that book. You can wonder how that book would be like. And even prisoners, some of those letters like Philippians, rejoice. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. He was writing from prison. The Apostle Paul. Lawyers, all of them contributed to writing one book. I have never seen a book that diverse. And then, not just that, what about the language of the book? You know, the language increases history, law, poetry, biography, song, letter, you know, parable, psalms. My goodness. So the miracle is that you produce an entirely big book in diverse, with diverse backgrounds of authors, within diverse continents, within diverse languages, and then there is a unified team. Everything fitted together like this. Only God could have done that. Can you put our hands together for our God? Only God, the harmony, the consistency, you understand? That the one that he wrote over 500 years, you know, was consistent with the one written, you know, 100 and something years. Everything working together seamlessly with a central theme about Jesus, the Son of God, and redemption. That no part of the scripture contradicted himself. That itself is a wonder. That itself is a wonder. Amen. Oh my God. Whenever I think about it, I say, what a book. And that's today, it has become the world bestseller. They've sold over 4 billion copies of the Bible. Over 4 billion copies of this same Bible has been sold today. So it's important that we by all of this, you see, you want to pay careful attention to the scriptures. You know, I want to read something for you. Okay, yeah. So you have 66 books divided into two groups, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The Old Testament has about 929 chapters, and the New Testament has 260 chapters. The Bible was written for over 1,600 years from 1450 BC to 100 AD, with 40 authors, like I've said, you know. So you have over 1,260 promises, 6,486 commands, 3,294 questions, 8,000 prophecies. So the Bible is the only authoritative written word of God. Somebody say glory to God. Let me just give you one or two things. Now, when you talk about the next thing, the authority of the Bible, this boils down to one primary question. How does one is convinced that the Bible is really the word of God? Now, to say that the Bible is authoritative is to say that the Bible holds final authority. That is to say the Bible is the final authority in your life. You not wake up and say, let us put the Bible aside. No. Anything, any opinion you hold, whenever you see what opinion the Bible holds, you submit your opinion to the Bible's opinion. So divine, so the authority is absolute just as God is absolute. The authority is absolute just as God is absolute. Now, you know, why did you say the Bible is authoritative? One, Jesus' attestation of the scriptures. John 10:35. Jesus is the one that wrote the foreword to the scriptures. John 10:35. Look at that. It says, and it came, and if ye call them gods, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus himself testified. You know, to the scripture. The scriptures cannot be broken. You know, number two, the apostles' attestation of the scriptures. You know, the scriptures validate, you know, every encounter. You know, the other day I talked about the encounter with the ark and the mount. But they did not use that to validate scriptures. Every encounter you have will be validated by the scriptures, are not the other way around. You know, it all starts with the scripture. When they say we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now they had a voice. They had a supernatural encounter. But Peter said we have a more sure word. So the apostle attestation of the scripture. Number three, histological accuracy. You know, like Reverend said about the archaeologists. If you go, for instance, to Israel, the Red Sea, they said that they found bones. And they said it must have been the Egyptians who drowned. They said the archaeologists found the acromegaly head of Goliath. And you see the stone of David is still there. I mean, you can't argue historical accuracy. And many of them have been there. If you go find out from the internet, go find out what are the historical archaeological findings. So many of them have been found and they are validated and authenticated that the Bible is true. You know, number four, the power of transformation. This Bible you are holding in your hands has power to transform any life. It has transformed criminals and thieves to preachers of the word. You know, I mean, it has transformed wicked people, wicked, the worst of people. I changed them just by one contact, you know, with the word. Now, the next part of it is the canonicity of the Bible. Canonicity talks about the list of all the books that belong to the Bible. Where are the list that belongs to the Bible? How do we measure? You know, canon, you know, C-A-N-O came from the Greek word canon, K-A-N-O, which means rod or reed. You know, rod or reed talks about a measuring instrument, so a ruler or a standard. So we are talking here, we are talking about the standard to which we were able to say, okay, this book belongs to the Bible, this does not. You know, there are still some apocrypha, some of the books that were not part of the Bible. You know, you see Tobit, Enoch, you know, some of those books. And these are some of the books, some of our Christians. They've not read 66 books. Is that what they are looking for, you know, to read? So, what is the criteria for the books? How did they select the ones that belong to the Bible? Number one, again, is inspiration. It has to bear evidence that it was inspired by God. You know, so what's the test of inspiration? The intrinsic content. The intrinsic content. Was he talking about, you know, when you see the content, we're talking about Jesus and his work. Jesus is the central theme from Genesis to Revelation. So the intrinsic content was one. And then the next one, the test of inspiration, is personal edification. The application of the writing results in edification. Number two, again, for the criteria for canonicity is authorship. The people who wrote it, prophets, apostles, or people who were close associates with them. You know, like you see, Luke was who wrote the book of Luke, and Acts was a close associate of Paul. You understand? You know, so that's one of the authorship. Who is the author? And you know that Paul was an apostle, and he wrote 2/3 of the entire New Testament. So they had to verify the authorship. They had to be by the apostles or very close-knitted associates. Number four, universal acceptability. You know, does the early church agree to accept it? And then number five, the content. You know, the subject, does it have a consistent doctrinal agreement with other existing scriptures? Does it have a consistent doctrinal agreement with other existing scriptures? The next aspect of it is the inerrancy of and the infallibility of the scriptures. That is to say, the scripture does not have ability to make mistake. Let's read, I think, Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10. You know, inability of the scripture to err. The scripture cannot err. Look at that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. the judgment of the Lord are perfect and righteous all together. You understand? Amen. So you see from the first line, what he talked about, the testimony of the Lord, is it cannot, God cannot make mistake. So why do we have to believe it? Because if it's inspired by God, it cannot, there cannot be mistakes. If it's inspired by God, there cannot be mistake. Number two, the testimony of the Bible. You know, why do we say it will not make mistake? Because you will see it in Proverbs 30 verse 15, you know, there is an accuracy of the Bible. I know God cannot lie. There's an accuracy. No, Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of the Lord is pure. Look at that. Pure. That's to say there is no impurity. It's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Complete pure. Completely pure. Let me just give you one more scripture. Hebrews 6 verse 18. So, inherency, I will just define that. Hebrews 6, 18. It says, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us. By two immutable things. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. So, inherency of the scripture is that the scripture in the original manuscript does not affirm anything contrary to the fact. You know, in the original manuscript, in the autographs. Now, those autographs are not available. What we have is a copy upon copy upon copy and all that. But do you know that recently they found some of the scrolls, Dead Sea Scrolls, in 1948 by the Dead Sea. And they discovered that those Dead Sea Scrolls they found were exactly like the manuscripts that we have been seeing, you know, the written copied ones, exactly like that, like the book of Isaiah and some of those books, you know. So there are a lot of stuff. Now, the next one is the clarity of the scriptures. Are the scriptures understandable? Can anybody pick this Bible and understand it? Of course, there are some difficult aspects of the scriptures, you know, but generally, anybody can read this Bible and understand what the central theme, you know, of the Bible is. Although there are some difficult scriptures, which is, but it will take time, effort, willingness to obey, and the help of the Holy Ghost to unravel some of these scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. Some of the attestation of Paul. 2 Peter. Okay, the next one is the necessity of scripture. Necessity. That means that the Bible is necessary for the knowledge of the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, for certain of God's will, but not necessarily in knowing that God exists. You understand? The Bible is necessary, you know, for... It's necessary for the knowledge of the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, for certain knowledge of God's will, but not necessarily that to tell you that God exists. Do you know that if you read your Bible, God did not one day try to even introduce his existence? The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He was not trying to prove to people that you understand. I mean, why is it so? You wonder. I mean, if you read Psalm 19, verse 1, you will see. By nature, nature has spoken so much about God. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 14, it's only a fool that said there is no God. Look at that. Say the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You understand? The heavens declare his glory. So when you look at the heavens, you will see that it's speaking. If you look at the next verse, night after day, utter a speech. You know, look at that. Day unto day, utter a speech. And night after night, show it knowledge. So, Everything is speaking. God does not need to introduce himself. The Bible may not be necessary to talk about the existence of God. Now, we can use every means to argue it out and show the existence. Now, when we go to theology proper, those are some of the things we talk about. You know, because, you see, it has become so important, you know, because you go to evangelism and you go to preach, and people will say, can you prove to me that God exists? No, I mean, they will ask you those kind of questions. You know that? Can you prove to me? Romans chapter 1, 19 to 21. Look at that scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Look at what it says. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. So the scripture is necessary for many other things, but it's not necessarily talking about the existence of God. But look at this scripture. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. The next verse. Look at that. 1, 2, read. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So the things you see all are talking and explaining about God. You can learn about God by the things you see. So the necessity of scripture, then the last one, is the sufficiency of scripture. The sufficiency of scripture. And the sufficiency of scripture means that the scripture contains all of the word of God he had intended his people to have at every stage of their redemptive history. You know, and that it contains everything that we need, you know, that tells of salvation, trusting him, and then, obeying and living a godly life here. So there is a sufficiency. This scripture is sufficient. And this way I'm closing. This Bible is sufficient to address every situation and circumstance you will face in this life. For instance, if you have issues and difficulty in your marriage, Bible has said enough that will fix any troubled marriage, no matter how bad the marriage is. If you have trouble, you understand, with your finances, I mean, if you have come from a generation lineage of poor, your father was poor, your grandfather was broke, your great-grandfather was discombobulated, you understand, and you are wondering, how can I come out of poverty? The Bible addresses, you know, so whatever you may think of. If you are sick in your body and you want to make a transition from sickness to healing, from healing to health, from health to Zoe life, the Bible provides everything. So everything we need for life and godliness has been provided. This Bible is sufficient. Listen, my good friend, you don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to make it to want to make it feel good and all that. The Bible in and of itself is able. You know, and I close with it in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, and God is able. Now, what God can do, the Bible can do. As you understand, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think. You understand? God will exceed your expectations in the name of Jesus. God will do exceed it. Look, can you see the grammatical construction? Because what God can do is so unimaginable that the English word is not sufficient to express it. So he has to use different adjectives, and verbs to explain what God can do. That now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all you ask or think. Now, because I am here, let me just explain this last one and I close. According to the power that worketh in us. So, God can exceed, God can do beyond and above. But it's going to be according to the power that is operative. According to the power that is operative. What does that mean? according to the power that is available. Let me explain. You know, when Elisha woke up and says, there shall not be rain nor dew, but according to my word, what happened was that the Bible says it, when James was reporting James chapter 4:5, it says, and Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, it was not just sufficient to declare it. And that's what some of people miss. Somebody wake up and says, you know, if I'm not a man of God, if you accept God did not call me, they will still take away your call. You understand? Except God did not call me. And I don't make declaration, but there are no backup power. So if you read James, Kings, it just, you know, but according to my word, there shall not be rain nor dew. But James was explaining that thing, you know, that Elisha was a man of like passion like we are, but he prayed earnestly that there may not be rain. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. Now look at that. The next thing he said was that the effectual, fervent, heartfelt, continuous prayer of the righteous man make tremendous power available. You know, power operative that is dynamic. So, you know, there was a potential in prayer. Elijah prayed and converted potential energy and made it available for kinetic energy. And kinetic energy is the energy that is mobile, you know, that is dynamic, that is moving. So what it means by that is that it changed form from kinetic energy to mechanical, mechanical to electrical, electrical to thermal, thermal to nuclear. It changes different forms. And you know what that means practically is that the power you make available, according to the power that you make available that will sponsor what you think or ask, that same power, what happens is that the same power will cure somebody of cancer, the same power will cure somebody of poverty, the same power will raise the dead, the same power will heal the lepers, the same power will do wonders, but you have to make it available. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, but it's according to the power that is operative, that is made available in us. Bow down your heads. God will exceed our expectation. I know that this night was more like a theologian lectures. But to tell you that this Bible is authentic, you can bet your life on it. You can believe it. You can put your convictions on it. This Bible will hold you like an anchor in the stormy days. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we give you praise. Heaven and earth pass away, but no dot of your word will pass unfulfilled. Father, we give you thanks. Oh God of heaven, we are not like any man that is sentimental. We believe your word. We believe your word because we are believers. Lord, thank you because your word will bring forth fruits in our life. It's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I pray and I put my faith with everyone in this place. Whatever they are believing you for, Lord, we receive even this hour in the name of Jesus. We receive health for the sick. Lord God Almighty, Lord, we receive discouragement. We receive joy for the discouraged and the downcast. We receive, oh God, direction for the confused. We receive breakthrough, Lord God, for those trusting you, for breakthrough on every side. We receive a miracle, a supernatural intervention in this hour and in this moment. Thank you for your word that has come from the north, from the east, from the south, from the heavens like the rain. Thank you because it waters us and it refreshes us. It reinvigorates us. It empowers us and it strengthens us to go upward and forward. Thank you for making our feet like the hinds' feet as we go into the next phase of this year. Oh God, next half, we receive supernatural strength to ride on the high places of the head. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. In Jesus' name, we are praying.